I'm not saying we approve their stumble. You know, it's good you did that. But I'm not talking about that. I'm saying, you know what? It's not good you did that, but let's get on with life. But what happens a lot of times is when somebody stumbles, all of a sudden we abandon them. I didn't know you actually needed the grace of God. Oh, I know there's a tendency through hurt and disappointment to throw your hands up and walk away. I understand that. Jesus called us to something more than that.
Welcome to Cross the Bridge with David McGee, the senior pastor of The Bridge in Kernersville, North Carolina. Today we have Neil with us in the studio. Neil is one of David McGee's assisting pastors to help him in his work here at the church and in ministry.
This has really been some great teaching here through 2 Samuel chapter 12, and now we're ending it, and we're going to be talking about supporting one another even when one of us happens to stumble. I mean, that's what the body of Christ is about. This is what happened here in the section of Scripture, and we need to be people who support each other even when they're stumbling that's happening.
Aren't we supposed to abandon them and kick them when they get down?
No, Bob, not supposed to be doing that. Thankful for God's Word, thankful for the truth of it, and Pastor Dave is going to share that truth today.
That's awesome. So let's listen to David McGee as he finishes up teaching in 2 Samuel chapter 12.
We're dealing with one of the more famous incidences in Scripture, maybe I should say infamous incidences in Scripture, having to do with David and Bathsheba. So we talked last week, we looked at the chapter where David falls with Bathsheba, and we learned some stuff from that. And this chapter, chapter 12, is an interesting study in a lot of things that are real practical for us. Number one, confronting. How to confront somebody you love with something that's going on in their life. Biblical restoration. How do you restore somebody if they've fallen? And these are things, again, that we don't necessarily like to talk about, but we should talk about them. Because sometimes what happens is we don't talk about them until we're in the situation, and then we're scrambling to try to figure out the skills to confront somebody and to restore somebody. And please understand, according to the Bible, we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. So this is something that we all need to be skilled in seeing somebody restored. I think we can all think of somebody in our life that needs restoration. And in order to start this chapter, really, let's go back to verse 27 of chapter 11. It says, "And when her mourning," talking about Bathsheba, "was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord." So that's the setup for this chapter, because here's the deal, guys. Uriah had been killed. Bathsheba mourned for a season, then married David, gave him a son, and everything looks like it's all right. Like nothing's wrong, and that David kind of, if you will, got away with it. That's not what happens, though. Chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, 'There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom. And it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, 'If the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing because he had no pity.' Then Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, But I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Look at David's reply. I have sinned against the Lord. Period. Period. He didn't say, Nathan, you know what? This woman was bathing naked outside. Well, you need to go talk to her. He didn't say that. Oh, Nathan, if you could have seen her, you'd probably done the same. No, no, none of that. He said, you know what? I've sinned. He didn't make excuses. He didn't give reasons. He said, you know what? I've sinned. It's an interesting thing when myself or staff or assisting pastors or ministry leaders or whatever go to somebody in the fellowship and say, hey, you know what? This is an issue. You spoke to that person out of anger or harsh or you know, you said you did this and didn't do that, or you did this and you said you did or whatever. There's an interesting passage in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 8 says this, do not correct a scoffer lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. New Living Translation says this, so don't bother rebuking mockers, they will only hate you. But the wise when rebuked will love you all the more. Teach the wise and they will be wiser. Teach the righteous and they will learn more. Do you want to be a wise person? Then when you're corrected, receive it. You know, I've got a board and I've got other pastors in my life that I go to on a regular basis and say, hey, you see anything? Is there something I'm not doing or something I'm doing wrong, doing right, whatever? Do you see anything? And sometimes, you know, I don't even have to ask. They'll come to me and go, hey, what about this? And you know what? I appreciate it. Why? Because I know they're caring for me. As a matter of fact, in that moment, they're caring more for me than when they're not saying anything. Because we all understand it's easier not to say anything, isn't it? So friend, when somebody comes to you, they're caring for you. They care enough to tell you the truth in love. I say some really blunt things from this platform. But again, I don't say them in a mean-spirited way. And again, if ever I do or if ever I have, please, you know, the Lord needs to help reveal that to me. Because I don't want to be like that. I'm speaking in love. And when that happens to me, well, I've learned something in ministry anyway, and really in life. Apologize quickly. Apologize quickly. Because if somebody's bringing something to you, there's an issue there. You might not even see it. But if they're bringing it to you, chances are real good you've done something wrong. And you can just say, you know what, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. Again, notice the simplicity of David's, I've sinned against the Lord. Not, you know, we have all, and we've talked about this before. You know how we can apologize and not really apologize? We all have this down to an art form, you know? Well, I'm sorry you took it that way. You ever heard that one? That's not an apology. I'm sorry you took it that way. Not, I'm sorry I said it. I'm sorry you took it that way. Or I'm sorry you misunderstood me. That's not an apology either, is it?
I sinned against the Lord. Verse 14, however, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die.
So there is a consequence to the sin. See, God often forgives the sin, but keeps the consequence in place so that we will learn not to run down that road. So the reality is, once you come to Jesus, once you're born again, you can't really enjoy your sin anymore. You can engage in your sin, but you will never enjoy it like you used to. It's forever changed. God, if you will, God will not let you sin successfully. He will intervene
because he loves you so much.
If a sheep gets dirty or falls into the mud, you know what a sheep does? Gets up and runs off. You know what a pig does? Wallows in it. We're sheep. We will fall into the dirt occasionally.
But we should get up and run, not roll in it.
I wonder if David ever thought that the cost of his sin would cost him his baby. I doubt he did. Why? Because the cost of sin is almost higher than we think it is. When we run through our mind of what could happen in our sin situations, it's almost always more than that. Things happen that we just couldn't ever imagine or plan on. And this child dies, or is going to die, or has been proclaimed that he's going to die. Let's read on verse 15. Then Nathan departed to his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill. And David therefore pleaded with God for the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. So the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. You know, as I was reading this, I saw something really beautiful. As the elders of his house came in to get him. The elders of his house had not abandoned David. They didn't say, David, I can't believe you did this. We're out of here. You sinner. We didn't know you were a sinner. That's saying everybody's normal till you get to know them. And you know, in case you're wondering if I'm a sinner, let me go ahead and clear that up. I'm a sinner, saved by the grace of God. So if you're waiting for me to do something wrong or say something wrong, let's just go ahead and clear it up that at some point I'm going to say the wrong thing or do the wrong thing, and I will repent and ask God and you to forgive me of that. Because if you're sitting there thinking I'm the perfect pastor, we're both in trouble. But these elders supported David, and they said, you know what? This is David's time of weakness and need, and they were there for him. They didn't impeach him. They didn't sit him down. They didn't revolt against him. They helped him through the difficult time. And it's really hard because, you know, I've had some friends in ministry that have fallen. And some of these brothers, you know, it's like all their leadership gather around them so they can kick them when they're down. It's almost like it's like a pack of wolves or something. And it's so ungodly when that happens. When a leader stumbles, either in a little way or a big way, and then all of a sudden all the leaders gather around like wolves around the prey. And it makes me wonder because, you know, it makes me think, gee, were the men that were helping that guy in ministry, were they hurt or they disappointed? Or was this something that was always in their heart and they were just waiting for the moment? Some men in ministry, some denominations, if a guy slips and falls, that's it. He's done for life. I don't get that. If a guy does this or does that, he's done. He can never be a pastor, can never be a Bible teacher again. I don't understand it. In this Bible where David never loses his kingship throughout these chapters, where Peter remains an apostle after he denies Jesus publicly. And yet we look at somebody and go, you're done. God's no longer going to use you. I wonder how the world would be impacted if these men who had been discounted since their falling were restored in ministry.
I wonder.
See, because here's the thing. I talked about me being the perfect pastor. You're not the perfect congregant. I already know that. I already know that you're not perfect. And so when you mess up, notice I said when, not if. When you mess up, you know, I'm not going to come up to you and go, can't believe you did that. But myself or somebody may sit down with you and say, hey, what's going on? You okay? How can I help? How can we walk together through this? That's biblical Christianity. Not kicking somebody when they're down, helping them get up again. That's what Jesus did.
The life lesson here, we should support one another when one of us stumbles. We should support one another when one of us stumbles.
I'm not saying we approve their stumble. You know, it's good you did that. But I'm not talking about that. I'm saying, you know what? It's not good you did that, but let's get on with life. This is the understanding that we should have with one another. But what happens a lot of times is when somebody stumbles, all of a sudden we abandon them. I didn't know you were a sinner. I didn't know you actually needed the grace of God. I thought it was just this theological exercise that we talked about, the grace of God. Because, you know, a lot of times when these things happen, you find out who your friends really are, and you find out how much of a friend you are to other people. Oh, I know there's a tendency through hurt and disappointment to throw your hands up and walk away. I understand that. Jesus called us to something more than that.
You're listening to Pastor David McGee on Cross the Bridge. He'll be back with more in just a moment. But first, if you haven't been to our website at crossthebridge.com yet, what are you waiting for? Go to crossthebridge.com to learn more about how listeners like you are helping get the life-changing truth of God's Word to more people through the radio, internet, and mobile technologies. At crossthebridge.com, you can also check out our broadcast schedule, listen to more teaching from Pastor David, and sign up for Pastor David's free daily devotional. And there's more there, too. So visit crossthebridge.com today. Now, here's Pastor David as he continues sharing verse by verse.
Verse 18. Then on the seventh day, it came to pass that the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him, and he would not heed our voice. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do some harm. And when David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore, David said to his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. You know what is interesting? It's when I was reading this, and David, I mentioned the Exodus 22:1, the fourfold restoration, the fourfold restitution. David took Uriah's life. David ended up losing the baby, Amram, Absalom, Adonijah. He took one life. He paid with four. Next few chapters they're tough chapters. This is a tough chapter. And understand, don't look at this and say, wow, God was really, really angry at David, and that's why he did this. No, this is the chastening of the Lord. Chastening is done in love. If God had been so angry and consumed in his anger, he'd have killed David right away. But in his love, he allowed David to experience some of the consequences of his sin. Chastening is a loving action by God that allows difficulty that could be used to develop godly character in someone's life. Chastening is a loving action by God that allows difficulty to be used to develop godly character in somebody's life. That's chastening. It's done in love. It's not done in anger, and it produces godly character. So verse 20, so David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, changed his clothes, and he went to the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he went to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him and ate. And his servant said to him, what is this that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food. And he said, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me, that the child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? And here's a great one for lost loved ones. Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. It's hard dealing with death. It's much easier when you realize it's a see you later and not a goodbye. The most difficult funerals that I do are when I don't know if the person knew Jesus or not. That's painful. And what I've noticed is sometimes when a believer dies, family members that don't know Jesus are more painful of that than the people who know they're going to see him again. This verse, I believe, lends support to the concept that if a baby dies, that baby goes to heaven. Because God in his mercy extends heaven towards them, and that they've not yet gotten to an age where they can ask Jesus to forgive them of their sins. It was just, hey, the baby's dead and I'm going to go be dead too. What comfort is that to David? I believe he's saying that, you know, I'm going to go to him in heaven. Incidentally, I think that might be why David mourned so much over Absalom, because he did not have that assurance because of what Absalom had done in life, if Absalom was going to be with the Lord. Verse 24, then David comforted Bathsheba's wife and went into her and lay with her. So she bore a son and he called his name Solomon. Now the Lord loved him and he sent word by the hand of Nathan the prophet. So he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. It's interesting. The grace of God. Bathsheba and David ended up having Solomon, who was king of Israel, who built the temple, who's mentioned in the genealogy of Christ in the New Testament. Man, God is so gracious, isn't he? And Jedidiah means beloved of the Lord. So there's kind of an insinuation here early at this point that Solomon's going to be king. David is beloved. Solomon, Jedidiah is beloved of the Lord. Verse 26, now Joab fought against Rabbah of the people of Ammon, took the royal city. And Joab sent messengers to David and said, I've fought against Rabbah and I've taken the city's water supply. Now therefore gather the rest of the people together and encamp against the city and take it, lest I take the city and it be called after my name. This is interesting. Joab wanted to give his leader the victory of taking the city. It's kind of interesting when people say, well, you know, I just did all this and I made the boss look good. Isn't that kind of your function to work for this guy and make him look good? Because if you make the guy look good, or your woman boss, then that reflects well on you doing a good job. And I think, you know, you reap what you sow, then you're going to reap good things. I mean, when you make your boss look good in the long run, you do well. And so Joab, you know, and maybe his heart and mercy is extended to David, knowing, man, David just went through this thing. This is a hard thing. Lost his child. Hey, you know what? I'm going to extend to him and ask him to come, you know, win the victory. Verse 29. So David gathered all the people together and went to Rabbah and fought against it and took it. So you know what? David's back in the battle. David was a warrior poet, man. That he was supposed to be in the battle. When he got out of the battle is when he got in all his trouble. When he gets back into the battle, things begin to go well again. And it's important, friend, if you stumbled, if you've fallen, don't just sit on the sidelines for the rest of your life. You know, there is a time and there is a place for somebody to step down from ministry and to take a season. But make sure that season doesn't last too long. Because if you sit on the sidelines long enough, you're going to find trouble again. Verse 30, then he took their king's crown from his head, and its weight was a talent of gold with precious stones, and it was set on David's head. And also he brought out the spoil of the city in great abundance. A talent of gold was a lot. Depending on that description of talent, anywhere from 66 up to like 100 pounds. This is a heavy crown. Verse 31, he brought out the people who were in it and put them to work with saws and irons, picks and iron axes, and made them cross over to the brickwork. So he did to all the cities of the people of Ammon. Then David and all the people returned to Jerusalem. Nathan will have something to say about this in a few chapters of the way David dealt with these people. So here in this chapter, we've got this beautiful thing, confrontation and restoration. When Nathan went to David, it wasn't to vent his anger. Nathan's goal was to see David restored in his relationship with the Lord. If you can't talk to somebody about something that's going on in their life where they're messing up, desiring to see them restored, then you probably shouldn't confront them. The goal of confrontation is restoration. There's actually a biblical thing in Matthew 18 you can read another time. We're not going into it for time's sake. But there's a thing in there, it's commonly referred to as disfellowship. And what happens is, if somebody's messing up, somebody in leadership goes, hey, you know what? This is a problem. And if they don't hear you, the Bible says you get somebody else and you go back to them. And if they don't hear you again, you go back to them and say, you know what? You can't come to church here. Now, I know very few churches that do this, but it is a biblical concept. It's a painful biblical concept. And in the almost 5 years that we've been a fellowship, we've done that less than I can count on one hand. But we have done that. Why have we done that? Out of anger? Absolutely not. We did it to see people restored. And you may think, well, I'd never heard of a church doing that. Well, it's in the Bible. And if it's in the Bible, we should be doing it. If it's not in the Bible, then we shouldn't be doing it. But if the goal is just to make sure that we got a perfect church and socially everything runs smoothly, that's the wrong goal. But if we're doing that to see the person restored, because here's what's supposed to happen. That person that was in fellowship, that now has been asked not to be in fellowship, they're going, oh man, I missed the fellowship. Yes, come back and be with the Lord. Be restored to God first and foremost. See, and I've often thought, you know, that's probably worked much better in the early church because there was only one church in every town. I mean, if you got this fellowship, you couldn't just go to another church right down the street. There wasn't another church right down the street. You had to deal with the issue. Now, some of you are going, well, that sounds really harsh. It's not harsh. That's not the intention. You're not hearing the heart of what I'm saying. The heart is restoration. And again, if you go to confront somebody and you don't have the heart to see them restored, don't go to them. Pray for them. It's interesting. Nathan looks at David and says, you are the man. And there's two other phrases in the Bible that just, to my mind, tie in. And one of them was Pilate walks out with Jesus after Jesus has been beaten so much. And he presents Jesus to the crowd and he says, behold the man, behold the man. And I'm reminded of what John said, behold the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Ties back into the book of Revelation when nobody can open the scroll and people are crying. But then behold the Lamb who can open the scroll. Why? Because he was without sin. See, every one of us in our lives, and maybe even tonight, you're feeling the Holy Spirit saying, you know what? You're the man. You've done this, you've done that. And your answer, you can make excuses or you can say, behold the Lamb. I want God to cover my sins. I want to confess them. I want to be forgiven. God has every right to be angry at every one of us, to pour out his wrath upon everyone. We've done things. Every one of us have done things that is worthy of him pouring out his anger and his wrath. But God says, you know what? Come to me and I'll forgive you. Confess your sins and I'll be faithful and just to forgive you of your sin. Have you let go of your past? Have you asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins? And then have you let go of them? Or are you still carrying them around? If you're still carrying them around, you know, Jesus is looking at you going, what? Was me dying for you not enough to forgive you of your sins and for you to let go of these things? Now keep in mind, if you're not willing to come to God to ask him to forgive you of your sins, you're asking for his anger to be poured out upon you. Surely you don't desire that. Psalm 32:1 says this, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. The last chapter ends with God being displeased with David's sin. And then we see in this chapter that God did something about it. God is never pleased with our sin. He is displeased with our sin, so much so that he did something about it. He died for our sins. And our choice is to try to cover our sins ourselves or to ask him to forgive us of our sins.
Friend, do you know for sure that your sins have been forgiven? You can know right now. I want to lead you in a short, simple prayer, simply telling God you're sorry and asking him to help you to live for him. Please pray this prayer with me out loud right now. Dear Jesus, I believe you died for me that I could be forgiven. And I believe you were raised from the dead that I could have a new life. And I've done wrong things. I have sinned. And I'm sorry. Please forgive me of all those things. Please give me the power to live for you all of my days. In Jesus' name, amen. Friend, if you prayed that prayer, according to the Bible, you've been forgiven, you've been born again. Jesus said he would not turn anybody away who comes to him, and he came for those people who knew they needed forgiveness, those who were sick, not the righteous. So congratulations, friend, you just made the greatest decision that you will ever make. God bless you.
If you prayed that prayer with David for the first time, we'd love to hear from you. You can visit crossthebridge.com to receive our First Steps package with helpful resources to help you begin your walk with Christ. You can also write to Cross the Bridge at P.O. Box 12515, Winston-Salem, North Carolina 27117, and share how God is working in your life. Now, before we go, in a world that seems chaotic at every turn, Jesus wants you to experience peace this year. He wants you to experience His shalom, which is wholeness, joy, and hope, no matter what the circumstances are that you face every day. Neil, do we have a resource that can help our listeners with this?
Yeah, Bob. Pastor David wrote a simple book that can show you how to experience this shalom that you were just talking about. It's easy to read and full of great analogies to share powerful biblical truths. Cross the Bridge to Life, Discover Your Adventure will be a blessing to any of our listeners, Bob.
You know, that's a great gift to thank any of our listeners that financially support us to help more people cross the bridge from death to life. Go to crossthebridge.com to request your copy today.
Also, each day you can wake up with encouragement from Pastor David through the Word of God with his email devotional. Life lessons to consider, daily reading plan, and even biblical thoughts to meditate on throughout your day from the heart of Pastor David.
Yes, Neil, and it's free and easy to sign up today at crossthebridge.com. Thanks again for listening, folks, and we hope you'll join us next time as we continue studying verse by verse through 2 Samuel.